Special welcome to visitors this morning. We're glad you're here. We're glad everyone's here, I should say. We are in a series this morning called Marks of a Missional Church. Generally speaking, King's Chapel, we like to go through books of the Bible. We are in 1 Corinthians, and we are at end of chapter 6, beginning chapter 7. We'll look at that the first Sunday in October, and we'll finish the book. Probably take a break around Christmas time. And then we'll go to another book. So we like to go through books of the Bible. We start at the beginning and we finish up at the end. And a way for us to get to know the Scripture better, a way for us to understand what the meaning of the text was in that context before we could bring it in our context. So that's what we usually do, but we took a break this summer, and we are in a series. I think we're at part 5. Let me think. 5, 6, 7, 8. So it'll be 8 parts when we get done. We're going to look at missional worship part 1 today, missional worship part 2 next Sunday. Then we'll do something on what a missional church looks like as far as generosity and how God's blessing will be upon us. And the generous God that we serve wants us to be loving and generous to others. And then we'll wrap it up in Colossians 4, kind of just a wrap-up of where we've been. It's a practical application, I hope. And then we'll jump right back into 1 Corinthians. Thanks to Nathan French, who came and preached last Sunday, did a great job. Still thinking about his message this week, so it was an impact for me, I know. Hopefully for you as well. So we're in Marks of a Missional Church. If you have a Bible, great. We're going to be all over today. We don't usually do that. As I said, we like to stick in one portion of Scripture. But today it's a topical message on what a missional worship looks like in a missional church. We talked about being a missional church. A missional church is a church that follows the very heart of God, who's a missionary, right? God has a missionary heart. Jesus said, I've come to seek. To seek, to look after, to save that which is lost. And like everything else God does, He does it for His own purpose and glory. And we consider King's Chapel as being a missional church. We are joining God on mission. And we think sentness, that God calls us together and sends us out as missionaries into the world. God the Father sent His Son to live a life we could never live, die a death we should have died, in our place, substitutionary, taking our sins upon Himself, and then rising from the dead, sending the Holy Spirit, the Father sent the Son, Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world to bring conviction of sin, to reveal, as we sung about, the glory of God in the gospel. He opens our hearts, He empowers us to live, and then we are sent, Father, Son, and Spirit sends the church, sends us, the people of God, into the world to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Right? We've been called, we've been reconciled by the gospel, and now the church, because we are a mission church, a missional church, we are now participating with God, who's on mission to spread His glory, to reveal the gospel, to call people to the kingdom of Jesus. And it's not simply that God is just sending us, but God is empowering us, and God is also at work in the world, and you need to know that. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to know that the Holy Spirit is active today in your workplace, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, in your sphere of influences, bringing conviction and calling people to repentance. He's not just sending us, He's empowering us, and He's at work on the mission to bring Himself glory through the redemption of sinners and building His kingdom and in the process of restoring all of creation. God's in pursuit. God takes the initiative. He comes, He reconciles us. And as I said, and I'll keep saying, when God reconciles and draws us into faith in Jesus Christ, He draws us in to send us out. We saw that over and over and over again. So to be missional means to participate in the mission of God. That's the overarching message of being a missional church. We talked about living incarnationally. We talked about dwelling as missionaries in our culture, in a very post-Christian culture. I was telling somebody this week that I've met people along the way, especially this past year, in their 30s. Never been to church before. First time coming to church, King's Chapel. First time I ever walked into a church. That's the kind of culture we live in. We are in the world like foreign missionaries to listen, to be learners, to be educators of what's going on around us, to hear their hopes and dreams, to hear their struggles, their demons, their concerns, and to understand people so that we can present and give them the good news of Jesus Christ. One gospel doesn't change, incarnates in the culture in which we live so that we can connect people to the living Christ, to the living Jesus. We want to know what their hang-ups and their idols are so that we can present to them the truth of the gospel. We want to learn what's their story. We want to learn what experiences they have had that influenced them along the way in this life, on this journey called life. So a good missionary is someone always looking and lovingly connecting people to the gospel, pointing them to Jesus. I'm not saying we ought to compromise and say whatever the culture says is right, and we are to syncretize. In other words, just join in. I'm not saying that we should run and be separate from people, withdraw from people. But we as a missional church, to live incarnationally, to dwell among people, is to understand the tension between those two worlds. Living in the world but not being of the world. Loving people where they are without joining them on their sin, but loving them and caring for them and presenting to them, both declaring and demonstrating Christ and the gospel. We said last time we met that a missional church is not only sent, it's not only incarnational, but it's about community. That God is a God of community. Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons, one yet distinctly different. One God, community. And God created us in community. He created us in what we call the Imago Dei, the image of God. And God established us as a community of people, as a means by which His glory is revealed. And one of the ways that God's glory is revealed, which we look at today, is being sent into the world. We looked at Matthew 28. We looked at 1 Peter 2. So God has a communal nature, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons, creates us in His image and likeness, in need of community, in need of one another, reflecting in community the good news of who Christ is and who God is. And there's a need. There's a need. Whether you realize it or not, there's a need to be in community. There's a sense of belonging of our heart that is right and good and part of the Imago Dei. To be connected, to be belonging. Many of you know I worked in a prison for 25 years. And I was talking with somebody actually yesterday, talking about the gangs in the prison systems and how much they are just ravishing the prisons, and guys are joining gangs. People who would be outcasts, people who would never have friends in the street, can find a gang to be belonged to. Now, I'm not saying the gang is good. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is a sense of belonging is part of God's creation, and that we are in community together in the Creator God, right? In community. Today, we're going to talk about authentic worship in the context of being a missional church. We're going to look at three things. Next week, we'll look more at some practical things, what that actually looks like in corporate worship together, because that's mainly what we're going to be talking about over the next Sunday, about corporate worship. We'll talk about it today a little bit. But missional worship, a church who gathers missionally, being sent, and gathers corporately to worship, is God-centered. Right? Everything we do, all that we say, all the programs of the church, everything we do must be centered around God. Right? God-centered. Missional worship also is content-driven. We'll talk about what that means to be content-driven. And finally, today we'll talk about missional churches are highly participatory. It's not about me, it's about us. Okay? So that's where we're going. First, look at, with me, God-centered. Jim Harrington, in his book, Leading Congregational Change, said, "A church cannot be on mission with God without an energizing corporate worship experience that helps the body encounter God's holiness." So we need to start, we talk about worship where we always start, and that is with God. A true vision of the living God and His holiness and glory and His triune nature. Listen to Psalm 96:1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, families of people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Verse 9 of 96 Psalm. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. God is, hear me now, God is eternally and perpetually about getting glory. All throughout Scripture. I could be up here for 2 hours, I won't. Talking about how God is all about receiving the glory that's due His name. In Isaiah chapter 6, we looked at this once before. Isaiah is brought into the temple, into this heavenly throne room. Jesus is sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. According to John's gospel, he tells us that. High and lifted up. And a train of his robe is filling the temple. Above Isaiah stood the seraphim, each with 6 wings. 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another. Let me get that up there for you. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundation of the threshold shook. The voice of Him who called, and the house was filled and smoke, and said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." One of the seraphim flew to me and handed me in his hand a burning coal. He taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, Isaiah talking, "Here am I, send me." We see this glorious vision of Isaiah entering into the temple and seeing the majesty and the glory of God. And he becomes undone. As the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory." The word holy means separate, that God is other than us, separate from everything. He's above everything. He's separate from sin, from all evil. There is nothing in the universe that comes close to the infinite value and worthiness of God. Holy, holy is the Lord. His perfection. A 7th century Puritan said this, "Holiness is God's infinite moral perfection, crowning His infinite intelligence and power." The point that Isaiah saw when he saw the King of glory is that he became undone. He saw how sinful he was. And as we come together in corporate worship, and many of you have been here for a while, recognize that we are continually calling a people to repentance. Christians to repentance. Non-believers who aren't Christians yet would call to repentance. He says, "Woe is me," verse 5. "I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips." Now notice he went from the singular, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He goes from, "I am undone, and I am among people that are undone." And when God's holiness, His moral perfection, is displayed in the world, it's called glory. Holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is what? Full of His glory. We talk about glory. Glory means weightiness, value, incalculable worth above everything, not even close. It's His worthiness. Piper says, "Glory of God refers to His infinite and overflowing fullness of all that is good." Worship is to see God as Isaiah saw Him. Holy, holy, holy. Infinite value. Incalculable worth. Supreme above all things. I don't want to be misunderstood. It's not that God gets more glory when we praise and worship Him. as if he is deficient of glory. He's deficient of holiness. Okay? When we praise and worship our God, when we reflect his value and worthiness to the world, we are reflecting that back to him. We're not adding to him. There's nothing we could bring to God and add to his already holiness, his already glorious value to the world. We don't add to it. It's not like, you know, he's waiting so he can have some way to get more and more glory. He already is glorious. You know, it's not like he's upset. Oh, you know, that person isn't praising me. You know what I mean? He already is full of glory. He already is holy. And the essence of worship is our response to and declaring of and reflecting back his glory that already exists. You understand that? It is acknowledging. It is declaring. Reflecting and being satisfied in him as the one true and living God. He is all in all to me. God is enough. He gets glory. When God is enough in times of difficulty, in times of joy, in times of stress, in times of, and some of you have stress going on right now, far beyond I would understand. But when God is enough, when he is treasured above everything, he gets glory. Because you're trusting him. You're relying on him. You're praising him. And you're worshiping him. And when that happens, he gets the praise. He gets the glory reflected back. And what do we get? His joy in us. His joy in us. So worship is when we see God for who he is. A glorious and good and holy God. Worship also is not only just seeing who he is as a good, glorious, and holy God, but worship is also about the triune nature of God, as we said earlier. Harold Best's book is called Unceasing Worship. If you're interested in learning about the band, or if you're musically inclined, it's about really about music, but it's about worship, which we do with our whole life and our whole being. But Unceasing Worship by Harold Best is a great book. He described the Trinity as this uniquely continuous outpourer who continually pours himself out between the persons of the Godhead in communication, in love, in friendship, and joy. This is what he writes. He says, we were created continuously outpouring. Note, he says, that I did not say we were created to be continuous outpourers, nor can I dare imply that we were created to worship. This would suggest that God is an incomplete person whose need for something outside himself, worship, completes his sense of himself. It might not even be safe to say that we were created for worship, because the inference can be drawn that worship is a capacity that can be separated out and eventually regulated to one of several categories of being. He says, I believe it is strategically important, therefore, to say that we were created continuously outpouring. We were created in that condition, and that instant, the Imago Dei. What he's saying is this. God the Father and God the Son, of who they are, one God, three persons, are constantly and continually glorifying, loving, communicating, and worshiping within the Godhead. That's who God is. As the Father, you know, Jesus said, glorify me with the glory I had before the world. The Holy Spirit says, I will come and I will bring glory to Jesus. They're glorifying, they're worshiping. There's this triune, one God in constant, unceasing worship. And we were created in his image and likeness, which means that we were created worshiping. Not to be worshipers, but that's part of our nature. That's part of who we are. We are created as pourers out of continuous worship. You know that's true. You know that's true. You know how you know it's true? Because we are always and constantly pouring our life out somewhere. To someone. The issue is not whether or not you are worshipers. The issue is, who are you worshiping? And how do you worship? Where does your money, where does your time, where does your talent, where's your desires, where is your enthusiasm, where is your focus? Wherever that is, that's the object of your worship. Career, family, children, looks, homes, girlfriends, sex, drugs, alcohol. Well, I'll just keep going. shopping. List goes on and on and on. See, we are in constant worship. We are in constant worship. We are always giving and pouring our hearts, mind, money, and devotions to someone or something because we are made in the image of God. The problem is, Genesis 3 tells us that sin entered the world and corrupted everything. And because of sin, we are bent and we are poured out toward worshiping things other than God. And whatever's in that position of glory for you, for me, is a position of worship. Is a position of worship. Whatever has that weightiness, the highest value of your life, as centers your existence, is what you worship. The treasure of your heart, the passion of your heart, is in a position of glory. And when we do not ascribe, as which we read, those places of preeminence and prominence and weightiness to the Creator God, it's called idolatry. Real simple term. It's called idolatry. Not little wooden things that you carve and then you put on your thing and you bow down to. It could be a big flat screen TV that you sit and bow to. I don't know. But it may not be a wooden idol. It may be something else. John Calvin said the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is from his mother's womb experts in inventing idols. So what's the position of glory in your life? If we, you and I, considered worship as something that is continuous in our lives, when we struggle with drugs, we struggle with alcohol, and we struggle with sexual sins, and we struggle with those things, and we see them as an issue of worship, we would attack it in a whole different way. I know I do. Where's my worship? Who am I worshiping at that moment? Who has the preeminence and prominence in my life at that moment? It's not God if I'm going to sin. Right? It's not that we stop worshiping. The issue is we worship falsely. We worship falsely. You know, sometimes God even takes good things, like a family, like a good wife, like wonderful children. And we take that, those good things, and we make it the ultimate thing. And when the good things become the ultimate thing, it becomes a bad thing because it's idolatry. I battle it, you battle it, and missional churches, we come and worship. What we want to do is tear down strongholds in our lives. We want to tear down idols in our lives. We constantly talk about idols here. We're constantly talking about a twisted and wrong way in which we worship with things instead of the Creator God. Because worship's about the preeminence and the ultimate glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. Two verses of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let the world know that God is enough. Eat, drink, whatever you do, God is enough. Colossians 3:13. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. To bring God glory is to acknowledge His value above all things. Missional church are people whose lives call as we worship Him, not just Sunday morning in song, I'm talking about lives, who worship Him and call attention not to themselves, but to the God of our lives, the God, our good and glorious God, and the transforming power of what the gospel teaches us and shows us and reveals to us in Christ. He gets glory, we get joy. Again, Piper says, mission, right? Mission, seeking to save that which is lost, is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. So we are constantly calling people to repentance. We are constantly tearing down idols in our lives. We're constantly recognizing that we worship wrongly at times and we need to come back to the one true living God as He reveals Himself to us, which brings us to our second point. Missional worship is not only about His glory, His holiness. It's not only about recognizing idols in our lives and tearing them down and coming before the Lord as the one true and living God, but it's also about knowing who that God is. We hold highly to the Scriptures in this church. We always will, as long as I'm here. We will be content-driven. We will search the Scriptures as the Scriptures reveal to us who God is. Do I have the psalm up there? Okay. Worship is a response. Listen. Worship is the response to the revelation, we sang that, the revelation of God of who He is and what He has done. And the only way we can know who He is, the only way we can know what He has done, is when He communicated it to us through the Scripture. Any other God is a God of your own making. Any other God other than the one who has revealed Himself to be the one true and living God is a God of your own thoughts. It's a God of your own making. It's not the living God and not the Creator God. Because you just made Him up in your mind. He likes this, He doesn't like that. He wants this, He wants that. This is all your own preconceived self-image, self-glory of who you are. The problem is, C.S. Lewis writes, is that we are too easily pleased. I am too easily pleased. Too many times that I go to the altar of the false gods to get satisfied for the day, or for the moment, to make me feel good for the second. We're just too easily pleased. We first, like Isaiah, must comprehend and see and treasure the God who revealed Himself in Scripture. And when we see Him and savor Him and treasure Him according to His Word, then we can have proper worship. Psalm 19:7, the law, the Word of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts, which is the rule of the Lord, are right, rejoicing the heart. You want a rejoicing of the heart? I do. Commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Giving God glory. Another wonderful book on worship, those who are interested in it, is a book by the name of Worship Matters. Bob Coughlin, I saw him speak, I think, twice so far in the past couple of years. He is the worship pastor at Sovereign Grace Ministries, I believe, out in, where are you, Nathan? Gettysburg? Gaithersburg. Maryland, that's right, MD. I'm thinking MD, I'm thinking doctor, that don't work. Maryland. Okay, in Maryland. And in his book, somebody's like, doctor, we got it now, okay. In his book, he's talking about the wonder that God would show Himself to us, that He would reveal Himself to us in His Word. He says, we want people to be encouraged by His promises of His Word, challenged by His commands, fearful of His warnings, and grateful for His blessings. We want to see God's greatness in His Word. You see, giving God glory, magnifying, worshiping Him begins with a declaration and a proclamation of objective truth of Scripture. Psalm 105. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of His wondrous works. Paul would say later on in Philippians 2 that the pinnacle of the glory of God and the work of God is Jesus. It says that Jesus humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the God we worship. So here, missional churches are content-driven, are looking to the Scripture, are looking to what God has revealed to us in the Scripture. We look to Jesus who bore our sins, who makes it possible for us to come into the presence of God. And He is therefore the one in which we do worship. Too often though, and I know a lot of you would agree to this, you don't have to answer me, but when we say, what time's the worship service? Or when we say, come on in, we're going to start worshiping. What's the first thing you think? Music. Right? Let's worship. Okay, where's the guitar? Worship doesn't start with music. Worship starts with the revelation of God in the Scripture. Preaching, teaching, reading Scripture. She read some Scripture earlier today. Is part of worship. Actually, it's the foundation of worship. Because without the Scripture, we would not know who we're worshiping, why we worship, how we should worship, what's expected of us in worship, but through the Scripture. Many times we have, we're doing worship now and then the preaching. We're doing worship now, then we're going to be reading scripture. That can't be. It's unbiblical. Do you remember when we studied Nehemiah a few years back? There was a revival going on. Nehemiah had the walls of Jerusalem were built, and Ezra the priest stood up on a platform. He was short like me. He needed to put something up. That wasn't really that funny, but... And he opened up the Bible, and what happened? I have it written down. What happened then? It says... The crowd heard, saw, reading was going to take place, and what'd they do? They raised their hands, they bowed their heads, and then they fell prostrate on the floor. Why? Because they knew when the Word of God was open, and it says they actually worshiped God. They worshiped the Lord. So Ezra opened up, they fell down and worshiped the Lord, and Ezra what? Read the Scripture and explained the meaning to them. It's all part of worship. We don't come in here and just listen. We worship God. We listen. And we're prepared to hear what God has to say through the Word. Corporate missional worship is worship in which God's people come together to hear and keep hearing the story and revelation of God. His works, His purposes as recorded in Scripture. And as the Word of God is being taught, as the music is being played, as the Word of God is going forth, it brings us to a place of adoration and praise and change and transformation all through what God has revealed Himself in the Scripture. Brian Chappell, wrote a book called Christ-Centered Worship. He says, corporate worship is nothing more and nothing less than a re-representation of the gospel in the presence of God and His people for His glory and their good. His glory and their good. We have to come together and be men and women of the Word, of the Scripture. We have to be able to hear songs being played and hear Scripture being sung. Some of you maybe are just visiting here. So are they declaring the works of the gospel at the church you're at? Are they constantly opening up the Word and reading the Scripture and being driven by the content of what God has revealed Himself in Scripture? Many times when new songs and people bring new songs, and as we look over new songs and Chris and I will sit and people will bring different music, so many times Chris will just say, what's the name of the song, who did it, and go over to the computer and just punch up the lyrics. Doesn't he want to know how the song is played out? Doesn't want to know the beat, the rhythm, the musical arrangement. Wants to read, and he'll read and look for Scripture and look for appropriate contextualization stuff in the words. Say, is this content driven? Then we'll hear the music. Then we'll see whether or not, you know, it will flow musically with us here. But what is the song saying? What is the content of the music? The bottom line is missional worship is content driven. The message of God is central. The Word of God preached and proclaimed gives us, you and I, something to see, something to think about before it moves our heart and brings us to the place of response. Are you reading the Scripture and learning and loving and worshiping God? Next is highly participatory. Oh, well, 1 Timothy, let's look at that real quick. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable. How much of Scripture? All of Scripture. It's breathed out, spoken, sent from the mouth of God, breathe on us. Profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's the Scripture. Okay, next, highly participatory. When we talk about participating in corporate worship together, the first thing I want you to know, well, right off the bat, is that we come in here because God has called us in. John chapter 4, verse 22. You need to realize that God is pursuing you and pursuing worshipers. Look what he says to the woman in the well. Do you remember this? John chapter 4. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is on the prowl. God is on the lookout. God is not indifferent to whether we worship or not. God is seeking worshipers. He's pursuing men and women to worship Him. That is what the gospel. He sent His Son, reconciled the world. John 15, 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And then when we recognize that it is God that is pursuing us, that initiates worship, we can come into the place where the psalmist says, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after you." The Bible talks about seeking after the Lord, don't get me wrong. The Bible talks about panting by the water. The Bible talks about seeking the Lord with strength. And in His presence, I want to be there continually before you, Lord. Just don't get it backwards. It's not that we seek Him and then He comes and seeks us. God says, "I'm seeking those who worship me in spirit and truth." God is the initiator. We respond and seek after Him. It is the work of God. We can't start with ourselves. We must start with our God. So when we participate, it's because God is calling us, you and me, here together as a family, to corporately worship Him. He has done the work. He died for us. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to worship Him. He brings us to the place of seeing His infinite in value, to encounter the one and true and living God, to experience Him and worship Him. He takes initiative first, and then we come second. That's very, very important. Second thing I want to talk about being highly participatory is not only that God initiates, but corporate worship, I don't know how else to just say this, but just to say it, which is not nothing unfamiliar for me, right? It's not a spectator sport. We're going to talk a little bit what that looks like next time, but it's not for the body to come in, the family of God to come in, those who know and love Jesus to go, "Wow, no, worship was a little different today. Worship was good today," and music, because we're talking about music, right? We talk about that, and it's not just music. And then we come in and we just kind of look around and we're kind of like, it's a spectator sport. We're kind of watching what's going on. Well, we're figuring out, look at that one and look at this one. And oh, look at that guitar player. That was a good lick. And look at the drum. And what we're doing is we're just really just looking around. It's like a spectator for us. But God is both the object and the subject of worship. We need to worship in such a way that we are one of many and lifting our voices to Him. You have to participate in corporate worship. You know, we tend, and I've said this before, especially to the bands, we tend to see corporate worship particularly as the band or the preacher as the performers, right? We're coming in, they're performing. And we see the congregation is the audience. We're performing, you're the audience. It's like a concert. You go to a concert, you see, you know, AC/DC or Bad Company and Santana, and I'm bringing up, I know I was dating myself back in the 80s, but... And you come in and you're entertained. That's what you go there, to be entertained. And sometimes we have that concept and we come in and the band is performing and we are somehow, getting involved and you're kind of just the audience where we're just kind of watching this performance. And God somehow is called upon as some sort of prompter. He's that off to the side, behind the scenes, kind of prompting us, trying to keep us on track, try to, you know, kind of remember what we're here for. We see participants, we see audience, and God is His prompter. And that's wrong. There's no other way to say it. That's wrong. Participatory worship has the mindset and perspective that the preaching, the teaching of the word, the reading of scriptures, the prayers, are the offstage people. We don't want glory. We're the offstage people that are constantly prompting and reminding the body of the scriptures and teaching and bringing us to the place of remembering the things of God. The band is the performers, I should say. And they're performing and we are performing together. So the preaching, the teaching, the prompting, you are performing for what? An audience of one. It's Christ that we worship. The audience is Him. So multiple voices come together, some good, not so good. You might want to change your seat, it depends. But we're singing to an audience of one, together, corporately. There's something special about that. And I'm going to bring you guys up. I was sitting here last week. Well, you weren't there last week, but Dustin was. Dustin, Justin, and Jordan. I got it all right behind me. They usually don't sit behind me. I thought the church was completely full. I thought there was people in standing room only. These three guys were trying to out... I don't know if they were outdoing themselves, but they were singing with all their heart. And I thought, wow, this is great. I'm like, I turn around, there's three guys singing. Oh, like, you know, I thought the whole church was packed. But there was something very special about singing to an audience of one, performing together, being prompted by the word and the scriptures and the song that's scriptural, and singing to God as a body, as a community. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it alone, but there's something about the people of God singing with their voices together in community to the one true and living God. And if you're not doing that, and you're not singing, and you're not participating, you are taking away from that. It should be disheartening for you to come in and to sit and to watch and then to leave. This should not sit well. We should participate together in the body, whether you have a good voice or not. You can listen to the sermon. You can hear the scriptures. You could be thinking. Believe it or not, preaching is not one way. I'm getting feet off your faces. Some of you have fallen asleep. I can recognize almost done. I need to finish up, but I'm reading off of you. We're a body. We're a community together. Corporate worship is about being together. That's why Ephesians 5:18, Brother Nathan brought it up last week. And do not get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but filled with the Spirit. When we are, what do? We're addressing one another. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We're dressing one another. We're together. We're armed. We're linked. We're singing, making melody to the Lord, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As God is revealing and showing Himself, we together corporately sing, hear the word, say the prayers together, corporately. Listen, and we'll end with this last piece of information. We'll pick it up next week. In the Old Testament, God called Israel out of a fallen world. God called Israel and invited them to be with Him, to have His presence among them, that He would be their God and God would be their people, that God would be, the people of God would come into the presence of God. Part of the reason that took place, Psalm 102 tells us, is that Zion, the place where God would dwell with His people, would be the center of evangelistic and missional worship. It wasn't simply, let me close the door, anyone who doesn't believe, stay out there, and we're just going to do this holy powwow together. Listen to what he says. Psalm 102, the word of the Lord. Let this be written for future generations, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and in praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples and the kingdoms, all the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. Psalm 105, write that down. Psalm 105. The psalmist says, make known among all the nations what He has done. Singing to them. Sing praise to Him, I mean. Singing and telling of His wonderful acts. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, right? That's who we are. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God calls a people together to worship, to reflect His glory, to declare it, to see and savor and treasure Him, so the whole world can see our good and glorious God, even our deeds, and bring glory to Him. It's a call for everyone. If you're here and you're not a Christian, as we worship the Lord, it's a call. As we preach the Word of God, as the songs are going up, as the preaching's going up, as the Word is being declared, it's a call for you. Come to Jesus. See God's people worshiping Him and being satisfied in Him, and come. One of the passages is in 1 Corinthians. I think we really see this happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll get there when we get there. We're only in chapter 7, but there's a dispute going on in the church about spiritual gifts. There's abuses going on in the church. And Paul wants to address this abuse of tongues and different sign gifts that were going on. And Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 14, 23, he's talking about, again, the it's just not an orderly congregation, right? It's just a messed up church. So he says, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in a tongue, that's a language that no one will understand, unless it's your native language, and outsiders or unbelievers enter in, so there should be people who don't know Jesus. If you're here today, we love you, we're glad you're here. As they come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? I don't understand what it's saying. But if all prophesy, that means declaring the word of the Lord, and an unbeliever, an outsider enters in, he is convicted by all. He is called to account. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. It may mean that as people of God worship, his heart is being seen for what it is and the sin of his heart is revealed. It may mean that as the worshipers are worshiping around him, both in the teaching and the preaching and the corporate gathering, that he sees the very wonder and glory that we see in our God and say, that's what I'm looking for. See, it's not just for us. It's not just for edification. Since ultimately for God's glory, it's a call for Christians to worship him, to be content-driven, to participate in worship, but it's also for you all, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, to know that God loves you, that God created you in his image and likeness, that you were made and created to be with him, and because of sin, we've been separated from him. And because we've been separated, death, the curse of mankind has come, and all the earth has been unraveling ever since. There is injustice, hatred, racism, poverty. It's just unraveling. Relationships broken. That's because of sin. And that God loves you enough that he sent his son into the world to take on flesh, to take on bones, to take on blood, become a man, perfect man, the God-man, to live a life of poverty, hatred. People hated him. They disowned him. An arduous, difficult journey. And then rejected and hung on a Roman cross. Everyone turned their back on him. But because he loves you, he was crucified. And when he was crucified, he died and paid the debt that you owe. Paid the sin debt that I owe. And then rose from the grave. And then calls people to come to him, to have life in his name, to have forgiveness in his name, to belong to a family in his name, to be redeemed and broken the bondage of sin in our lives, addictions, or whatever it may be, to be called part of the family of God, to have a sense of belonging, to have our sins forgiven and not have to pay for them, to a God who will judge the world. That's what we sing about in the gospel. We retell the story every Sunday. It's the gospel, folks. That's all we have here. Jesus. That's it. He loves you. He died for you. He rose for you. So as the band comes up, we're going to respond. Come on up, band. We're going to respond where you are. And if you're a Christian, we're going to respond as the words and the song and the scripture that has been taught today. And we're going to see him. We're asking to reveal your glory to us, as revealed to us in Scripture. If you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, the Bible said we ought to repent from our sins. That means to turn and invite Christ in into your life as the Lord and Savior of your life. Let's have a time of response. Worship doesn't start now. Corporate worship started when we came together. Worship will continue when we leave. We don't go to worship. We go to continuous worship. Life is worship. Who are you worshiping? Let's worship the one true God together. Let's stand.